All right, we are here. What a year. What a week. What a life. What a Lord. What a Savior. What a hope. It's just so amazing. Everything that's going on, and God is good. We are starting a new study, so I don't have any pictures for you. I don't have any PowerPoints. I don't have any fancy videos. I don't have anybody doing a dancing introduction. All we have is the Bible. The Bible, you and me, and the Holy Spirit. And we have this situation that we're in the middle of COVID. And, we've been saying that over the last year, we've been framing it this way, in the middle of this health crisis, in the middle of this cultural crisis, in the middle of all of this division, in the middle of maybe some impending economic doom. And now, in the middle of this week, with everything that's going on at the Capitol building and is going on with Congress and more impeachments, and wow. 1 Peter, get the paper Bible, pick it up, and we're going to read it in just a moment. I'm waiting for you to go get your paper Bible so we can read this together. So that we can read this together, because in Peter's day, it's no different than our day. It's no different than our day. There's always been stuff going on. And let's face it, frankly, the nation that we've lived in, it's very imperfect. In fact, what does it say? We're seeking a more perfect union. We're not there. We've never been there. There's never been equality for all. There's never been perfection of the institution and distribution of the law. But we improve, at least we try to improve. I think we've improved. Look at our history, look at what we've done, the setbacks. We had a civil war where brother was fighting against brother, family fighting against family. So, we've had dark days, but people have lived in dark days forever. And 1 Peter is going to help us. This is going to be a great study. 1 and 2 Peter, we're doing it up until Easter, right until, 2 weeks before Easter, because Palm Sunday comes before Easter, and we always try to give some context to the Easter account by setting up the Palm Sunday account. So all the way up until Easter, for the most part, which we'll be doing. At least the Uncasville location will be doing it at Ocean Beach, drive-in service on Easter, and be an evangelistic message. Be praying for your friends now. Bring friends to that meeting. And we had 33 people respond by text last year to the message that Tom gave. 33 people responded by text in one meeting. So bring friends, and that was 33 people in the middle of a pandemic. So bring friends, but we're going to learn together for the next, 6 weeks or so, 7 weeks, 8 weeks, whatever it is. We'll be studying together 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And we'll find that the situation that the early church was in is not much different than the situation we're in. And we can love Jesus. We can love one another. We can navigate all of this stuff. We can navigate the health crisis. We can navigate the governmental crisis. We can navigate the red-blue crisis. We can navigate the love-hate crisis. We can navigate the whole inequality crisis. We can navigate the whole thing. And we can come out being people of love. And I know, let's just confess, we haven't been the people that we should have been or could have been in any of this. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us and to let us start all over again. So we want to start all over again. Let's start today. Lord, we confess our sin. We confess that We haven't been what we should be in many, many ways, but we want to start again. So let this day that we're gathered together in this strange and unusual way, let it be a whole new beginning for us. We start again. We're your disciples, and we definitely want to follow after you. So we open up the door, we open up our hearts, and we open up the scriptures in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what we are going to look at. 1 Peter, I'm going to read it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle means a sent one, one who is sent. Peter, that's his name. It's to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen. Ha ha, that's you, scattered all about and chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, sanctifying meaning making holy, setting apart. God has made us holy, not on the basis of what we have done, but on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. And so we stand before God justified. We stand before God clean. We stand before God sinless because of what Jesus did. Not that we don't sin and that we don't error and we don't do things wrong, but the way that God looks at us is he has justified us and the Spirit is working in us, changing us. And I know that since COVID and then since what happened in the summer, you know, beginning with George Floyd and all of the division and everything that started happening there, and then with the riots, and then with the red, blue, and now with the Capitol thing, that we're changing all the time. And we need to submit our minds and submit ourselves to the Spirit and let the Spirit help us. You see, I think the job of those who are doing equipping, Bible teachers, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and leading people to Christ, my understanding is not to tell anyone how to think or what to think, but to help us get a Christ-crafted conscience, where Christ is who is in us is now working out of us, and he's forming our conscience so that we know how to live. And the scriptures are going to teach us how to live in this circumstance we're in. So, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ, sprinkled by his blood. That's all you need, a little sprinkling of that blood. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now I'm going to read the rest. We're not going to get through it all, but I'm going to read it. Praise be to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth, born again, into a living hope. The hope is he will come back and make all things right. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes, you see, that's the gospel. Jesus did come according to the scriptures. Jesus did die, but Jesus rose from the dead. Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. There's nothing you can do. You can't take it away from me. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, this might be the last time. We might be staring down the barrel of the end times right now. Well, maybe not, but boy, sure does have some appearances. Well, and you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, I've never seen that on a refrigerator magnet. I've never seen that on one of those little scripture memory cards. Rejoice, because for a little while you're going to suffer grief, all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, it's of greater worth than gold, because your gold might not be worth anything more, regardless of what those guys tell you on the commercials. It may not be worth anything, who knows? If you got gold, that's great, you know, hold on to it. Which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, even though you don't see him now. You believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, concerning this salvation, the prophets who actually wrote about this stuff They spoke of the grace of God that was to come, and they searched intently. They wanted to know what in the world they were even talking about. They tried to find the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing to the predicted sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they weren't serving themselves, but you and me. The scriptures were for us to tell us the Messiah was coming. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you and have been preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. So now let's exposit the scripture. Let's go and look at it. Let's take a look at it and see what it is that we can learn today, this weekend, for us in the midst of all of this stuff as we wait for the January 20th inauguration and all of the tension that's happening in between now and then. How shall we then live? Beloved, love one another, because love is from God and God is love. Wow. Let's try it. Well, let's start right from the beginning here. Peter. That's the first word. Peter. Well, what do we know about Peter? Well, you know, he's somebody's baby. You think of this guy as somebody's baby? I don't know. Maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe I have personal problems. A lot of times when I look at old people, I look at their face and I try to imagine what they looked like as a baby, what they looked like as a child. What was this old person like? What do they look like? And to make matters worse, I sometimes look at babies and little kids and I wonder what they'll look like as old people. It seems like it's easier to maybe predict going that way, looking at the kid, you know, because sometimes you can look at a kid and you can see an old man's face in the kid, you know, you look at him, just see, you know, what he'd be like older. Well, Peter was somebody's baby. He had a life. He was a child. He went through adolescence. He was a young adult. It's a person. And it's so important because his life is like our life. And he's writing to us and his circumstances are like our circumstances. So, you know, what else do we know about him? Well, as an adult, he was a fisherman. Seems he was self-employed in a family business, which means he was probably middle class. I don't know, on the bottom of the top of that middle class. And I don't know. But somewhere there in the middle, and we know that because he owned some of his own equipment. So, you know, it takes a little bit of cash somewhere, you know, either you had it yourself, you earned it, or you borrowed it, or whatever, you know, you've got your own equipment. So he's probably doing okay. He's strong. How do we know that Peter was strong? Well, there's an account in the gospel where there's a net full of fish and he pulls that net with all of those fish and he pulls it out of the water. It takes a lot of strength to do that. And you know this, if you fish with a string, they didn't fish with a string, they fished with nets. They didn't want to catch one fish. They wanted to catch a lot of fish. They're commercial fisher people. And you know, if you fish with a line, sometimes you go, oh, I got something on there and it's, you know, it's kind of heavy and you're pulling it in and you pull it up. There's a piece of seaweed or a sock on there, but it's heavy. And so Peter pulls in all of these fish with the net. Just the net itself is heavy. Just trying to pull that in. Peter does it. He was a slow runner. There's an account in the Gospel of John where John writes about it. And, you know, him and John are friends. And John says that, Peter had started to the tomb before him and John outran him. I don't know why John wanted to include that in the gospel, but he did, about how he outran his friend. But Peter was a slow runner for whatever reason. I don't know. Maybe he was a big guy. You know, a lot of times there's people that can pull all that fish out of it. You know, big guy is a big, strong guy. So I don't know. I imagine him as a big, strong guy. We know that he followed Jesus, and he followed Jesus immediately. It says that Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee where he worked. That's his workplace. He'd go to work down to the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake because they were fishermen. And Jesus said, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they followed him. So we know that about Peter. We also know that Peter didn't have a lot of formal education. Now, that doesn't mean that he wasn't smart. It doesn't mean that he was stupid. You can't use that word in our house. Stupid. It's a banned word. That's why I use it in church. We use it somewhere. So it doesn't mean that he didn't know what was going on. He just didn't have the formal education. And so we know that because in the book of Acts, it says that they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. But they were astonished, and they took note that they had been with Jesus. So the scripture says that they were unschooled. He didn't have the degrees. But he was smart. There's no doubt about it. I mean, he writes these books. Go try to write 2 books of the Bible. You got to have something on the ball. We know that Jesus changed his name. You know that Jesus changed his name. In John's gospel, Jesus looks at him and he said, you're Simon. You're the Simon, the son of Jonah. Oh, yeah, that's who I am, Simon, the son of Jonah. He said, you're going to be called Cephas, which is translated as stone. You know, what did Jesus do? Jesus took this guy made of human clay and makes a rock out of him. Well, that's what he's doing to us. That's what Jesus is doing to us. He's taking us who, you know, are made out of clay, have feet of clay. He's turning us into rocks, making us solid, making us complete. It turns out this uneducated middle-class fisherman turns out to be one of the leading apostles in the early church. We know that Jesus made him a pastor. In John 21, Jesus tells him, he says, feed my flock. It's a pastor supposed to do. They're supposed to feed the flock. They're not supposed to fleece the flock. They're not supposed to necessarily drive the flock. They're supposed to feed the flock. Feed the flock. Feed the flock. Feed them. Healthy sheep reproduce sheep. He was a religious guy. We know that, and he tells us about that in Acts 10. He's talking to the Lord about it and said, you know, yeah, I've always kept all the religious stuff. I like Peter in the ordinariness of his life, and that in Luke's gospel, after the synagogue, as he goes home, his mother-in-law is there. So, you know, he hangs out with his wife's mom on Sundays. Pretty cool, you know, just those family gatherings and hanging out with the family. This guy couldn't be more ordinary than anyone else. And yet God uses him in such extraordinary ways. I mean, that's the real lesson for us, especially in COVID and in red, blue, in cultural crisis and equality crisis and, you know, trying to learn how to love and, you know, all of this. Ordinary people used by God. What would he be like today? I try to make a composite of him. You know, like what would he be like? Like knowing what he was like then. You know, he was a fisherman. He had tools of the trade. Went over his mother-in-law's house on Sunday afternoon. So I figure he's a guy that today probably has a lot of tools and carries them around in his truck and goes over his mother-in-law's house and sits down on the couch Sunday afternoon and watches a couple of football games. And if her furnace is making noise, he probably could go down and fix it. You know, if a tree fell down in her backyard, he probably goes in the back of his truck and gets the chainsaw and fixes it. So, yeah, that's kind of how I see him. I think he's probably the kind of guy that doesn't like jazz or sushi. nothing wrong with jazz. I mean, I like jazz. I like sushi, but I don't think that that's who he was, which is okay. Cause it takes all different kinds. And that's the composite I put together. You don't need to put him there, but you do need to put him into an ordinary place and see that he's an ordinary man that God used in an extraordinary way in very unusual and very difficult times. Because this whole book is about Christians living in a very difficult time. That's what it's about. So he's an ordinary man, but he's transformed by an extraordinary encounter with Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the important part. That he's an ordinary man transformed by an extraordinary encounter with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. Peter's transformation. He knew God as the God of Israel, the God who delivered Israel out of bondage. He knew about God who was the provider, had provided for his forefathers anyway, in the desert at some point. I don't know at this point in his life how much he saw God as being his provider. I don't know. You know, maybe he thought he was self-sufficient. I don't know. But he certainly knew God on that level. But then in his life, in his adult life, he begins to walk personally with Jesus Christ. The story of many of us. We live our lives and, you know, maybe have some knowledge of God, maybe some, you know, recognition of God, talk about God, maybe believe in God. But in our adult life, we begin to walk with Jesus. And as he begins to walk with Jesus over a lifetime, he's transformed. He's transformed. He goes from, at one point, dodging his association with Jesus to being a martyr, to dying for his faith. How do you go from that, from like, I don't know if I know Jesus. You know, are you one of those Jesus freaks? You know, I go to church, you know, I go to the Bible. Yeah, but are you like one of those Jesus freaks? And then he goes and he dies. He's a martyr, dies for his faith. Total transformation of this guy. It's what God does for us. He's relatively impulsive. He's relatively impulsive, as you find him in the Gospels. And when he writes his letters, he becomes an advocate of self-control. How cool is that? You know, to just, you know, be transformed over the course of your life. He goes from someone who sort of falls out on the extremes, it seems, to somebody that actually preaches moderation. He goes from being earthly minded to being heavenly minded. He also, this is a big one, this is really important in the time that we live in right now. Peter goes from being prejudiced to being inclusive. And he's one of those guys that leads the inclusion of outsiders, leads inclusion of those who were disconnected and looked down on. He's a forerunner in that. He's very progressive in that he's bringing people into the church that were traditionally rejected by the religious people. It's very important. Very important. He was prejudiced. Let's just say it for what it is. Peter was prejudiced. Peter believed that he and his people were God's chosen people and everyone else was an outsider and they didn't want anything to do with them. And they looked down on them. It's not only, it's one thing, you know, I don't want anything to do with them. That's one thing. But to actually look down on them and to see them as less is a whole other thing. And that's where Peter was at. So he goes from prejudice to inclusion and being a leader in the inclusive movement. Absolutely unbelievable, startling. Absolutely startling. And he had to defend it on numerous occasions. So we're going through the book of 1 Peter, and we just did word one. Word one. Well, what about the book? Because we're going to be in this book for 6 to 8 weeks. Stick with us through 1 and 2 Peter. I'm telling you that it's really going to help us through this COVID thing. It's really going to help us through this inauguration thing. It's really going to help us through this transfer of power thing. It's really going to help us through this red and blue thing. It's really going to help us through this love and hate thing. It's really going to help us in the cultural crisis that we're in. It's going to help us. So stick with us. You really try to tune in every week. You know, we do archive these. I think sometimes the archives are hard to find, but we're trying to make it easier on you. We'll try our best, see what we can do. But I think our lives can be transformed just like Peter. So what's the book about? Well, the way to find out what the book is about is see who it's written to. And it says here again in verse 1, because we're not out of verse 1 yet. To God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces, and it tells where they're scattered to all over the place. Exiles. Now, by the time we get to the end of the book, it seems that maybe Peter might be in Babylon when he's writing this. And if you go to chapter 2, I believe it's verse 11, it is. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and pilgrims, or as foreigners and exiles," strangers and pilgrims, Peter and the members of the early church are living in an age, in a time of increasing hostility. There's a lot of hostility around them. There's a lot of hostility from family. There's a lot of religious hostility. There's government hostility. They're living in a difficult time. And being in this difficult time, what Peter is encouraging us to do in these first couple of lines here, watch, he's encouraging us to be holy. Well, what does that mean? Holy just means set apart and different. We're different than the world. So when all this, you know, cultural stuff comes down, when all this prejudice stuff comes down, when all this red-blue stuff comes down, when all this hate stuff comes down, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be different. I don't think you'd be different on your own, like you are who you are. You know, we have flesh, I have flesh. But we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We'd be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to just do some acquiesce to, you know, this is right, so and say things right. But if that's all you have, is to just mention that things are right, and even if it's not in your heart, if it's in your head and comes out your mouth and in your lifestyle, you know, and we're making some progress. But we want to be transformed. We want this to be real. We want, you know, Jesus loves everybody. It's hard one to get, isn't it? Being different, being set apart from the world, being obedient. Obedient to what? Obedient to Jesus. And Jesus said, "I give you a new command, and I want you to follow my commands." Well, commands, you know, I thought I was getting saved from my sin and going to heaven, and, you know, commands? Yeah, love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Be obedient. Obey those commands. And look forward to the coming of the Lord. He's coming. Might be the only hope we have is that, you know, this is going to be over. Going to be over. Someday it'll be over. Soon when life will be but past, and only what's done for Christ will last. And so in writing to all of those exiles and writing to people in all of those places, he's writing to us that we're strangers in this world. We are resident aliens. We are only visiting this planet. In fact, that's what we're kind of calling this series in First Peter anyway, is only visiting this planet. We're not going to be here forever. And you can't get into the next world wearing the suit you're wearing, this earthly suit. Flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom. This tent, this body will fail. But he'll raise us up. He'll raise us up. You read about it in 1 Corinthians 15, give us this heavenly body. But these suits were not made for the next world. These suits are made for earth. They're not even made for space. You can't go up into space in this suit. You remember the Russian cosmonaut, what was his name? Yuri Gagarin, was that his name? Gagarin? Yuri Gagarin? Something like that. Or you could probably Google him. But he's up there, you know, orbiting. And he said, "I don't see any God out there. I don't see any God out there." And I think, why don't you take off the suit and go out there and take a look around? You'll see God. You'll see God. You know what the scripture says about this body is that will be changed in the twinkling of an eye when this corruptible flesh takes on incorruptible. This corruptible flesh takes on incorruptible. Peter again in 2:11, you know, he calls us strangers and pilgrims. We're citizens of heaven. We're tourists. We're tourists. In Hebrews 11, it says that we're looking for a city whose builder and architect is God. We're going to another place. This isn't it. And as strangers and pilgrims, we have different values and different standards. And you know this, right? Like if you go to another country, you know, the values there, even just the value of their money is different than yours. Different standards, just the way that you use the restroom in different places. You know, if you've had any opportunity to travel around the world, you know that like restroom experiences can be strange experiences, different values, different ways of doing things. I mean, many places you go around the world and you go into the restroom and there's, you know, maybe a male in, a female in there cleaning up while you're in there. And many times they're selling you towels if you want to wash your hands. And just the fact that you use the facilities, they're looking for a tip. So, you know, different values. Sometimes, you know, this, you know, if you've been to certain places that, you know, you go to where the restroom is and there's nothing there but a hole in the ground. So different things, different places. And so this is not our home, and we have different values than where our home is. We have different standards from where our home is. I think in the Pirate City, you know, Mos Eisley, he says, the most wretched hive of scum and villainy. We must use caution. You know, here we are on Earth. We must use caution. You know, the most wretched hive of scum and villainy. Sure, you know, you need to use caution. You need to use caution. So Peter's writing to a people scattered about. Most of the places that he's writing to, today they would be in what we call Turkey. It was called Asia Minor then. And what does that mean? It means that the church is growing and it's expanding on a grassroots level, is growing and expanding. What's the book about? Well, all the New Testament books have the same theme, salvation through Christ apart from our works, and how we live in response to what he's done for us. You see, how do we respond in light of what he's done for us? Because there's nothing you could do. Couldn't earn this, he gave it to you. So we used to sing this song that said, all that I can do is worship, all that I can do is praise. You know, all that I can do is, you know, just lift my hands and praise your name. There's nothing I can do. I just be grateful, be thankful. You know, how does that change my lifestyle? How does Christ save us? He takes away our sins. And in this chapter one, you know, you have the strengthening of our faith by reminding us of the promise and the power of God. Reminds them that their salvation is not something of their merit. Reminds them that we are people born anew. And because we're born anew, we live anew. And then he talks about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. What is that? Sanctifying? What is that word used? Yeah, how do you use that word? Try to use it this week. Try to use it at work. Try to use it in your family. Try to use it in class. Use it, you know, if you're a student, use it in a paper. Write a paper and use the word sanctifying it. See how you can use it. The sanctifying work of the Spirit means being set apart, being made holy. Set apart for what? Set apart to have a close fellowship and relationship with God. Walk with Jesus. Okay, I posted something this week and I said, you know, the great thing about Jesus is he walks with you throughout the course of your life. And you can't walk with Jesus and not be changed. Because Jesus changes lives little by little, but he changes lives. So the sanctifying work of the Spirit, you know, day and night, night and day, just working in our lives, changing us, transforming us. From what? You know, from like Peter, from prejudiced people to inclusive people. From people that look down on people to people that are looking to bring people into my circle. You know, just change, just transform from hating people to loving people. You see, the work of the Spirit, he delivers us from the slavery and the desire to sin. People like to sin. That's what people like to do. People ever ask you, oh, what do you like to do? You know, you have any hobbies? What do you like to do? What do I like to do? I like to sin. he takes away that desire, makes us want to do what's right, makes us want to live right. You know, changing us from the inside out. gives us even the desire for obedience. When I was a young Christian, I had trouble with that prayer, you know, your will be done. I was like, ooh, it was tough. Like, I'd like to acknowledge that in my head, you know, sure, your will be done, but I had a friend say, why don't you just pray that God would give you the desire to do his will? And I started to pray that, Lord, just give me the desire to do your will, because, you know everything about me anyway. And, you know, quite frankly, I'm not really that interested in doing your will. I'm sort of interested in doing what I want to do. So give me the desire to do your will. And if you pray that prayer, he'll answer it. So let's pray it. Lord, I pray that you would give us a desire to do your will. Plant it in us, Lord. We yield right now. This is it's a yielding moment, Lord, to being honest. We're transparent before you. So help us to have a desire to do your will, to tell other people about you, to live the way that you want us to live, to love people and to stop our own self-righteousness and self-importance. Amen. So give us a desire to do your will. And of course, the Spirit in that way will enables us to live a victorious, dedicated life and produces in us the fruit of the Spirit. You see, fruit is a natural outgrowth of a healthy plant, a healthy tree. And so if my relationship is healthy with him, if I'm tied into him, you know, walking with him, being honest with him, being transparent with him, then the natural outgrowth of that is going to be the fruit. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, all of these things. Peter, I love it. We'll see it when we go through his letter. He says, if you possess these things in increasing measure. Yeah, we're just increasing it. We don't have it all, but we're getting there. We're getting there. And the Spirit renews our life to be like Christ and keeps us unspotted from the world. So Peter, writing to the exiles, to the scattered ones, why are they scattered? They're scattered because of persecution. They're scattered because Rome is after them. They're scattered because it's not really legal to be a Christian anymore and to declare exclusively that Jesus is Lord. So it's a difficult time. It's a very difficult time. And he's going to bring us through. So that's about as far as we can go with it right now. So let's pray, you know, let's pray together. And Lord, here we are, we're praying together, praying for each other. And we pray what we just prayed, Lord, that you would give us a desire to do your will, that you would give us a desire to allow the Spirit to sanctify us, to set us apart, to make us like you. Lord, we'd like to be like Peter. We recognize our ordinariness. And we recognize that you can use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Lord, we recognize, you know, our own prejudice, Lord. You know, people that we might look down on, that we might think that we're superior to. And Lord, that could be, you know, certainly different people, different groups for different people. Lord, we recognize, as the Apostle Paul said, that, you know, we've all come from one blood. We're really created in your image. And so help us to understand that and help us to be the kind of people that really do love everybody, that really, you know, have room in our hearts to include everybody. Lord, what a transformation happened in Peter's life. Just unbelievable. Just being from such a separatist to one who is just going out, getting everybody and bringing them in, going to Cornelius's house and praying for him there. Just absolutely startling, absolutely amazing. So may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you safe in the midst of all of this. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May you feel his pleasure as you work through all of the difficult stuff that's going on around us and how you're supposed to respond to that. May you feel his pleasure. And may you feel the transformation of your own life as you go through some of these things and as you let go of some of the things that you need to let go of, things that you've held dear, things that you thought were true. And he's calling you to let go of those. So may he bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you. May he give you peace, peace with himself and peace within yourself and peace in your relationships around you. And may he use you as a peacemaker this week. May you find opportunities to share Jesus Christ with others. There's a hungry world out there and you've got the answer. You're an ambassador. You're one whose your life is being transformed by him. You're not there yet. You don't need to be there yet in order to just invite other people into this. So may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. Hey, love you guys. You know, read the announcements, you know, small groups happening and I think next week we're going to be in person. Who knows? Life isn't, you know, we're not in charge. We're not in charge. But God is good. We got a great year planned, really. Maybe the Lord will let the plans happen. Maybe he won't. But, you know, however it works, the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you. I'm just thrilled to be part of anything. And I'm certainly thrilled to be part of this with you. So let's figure out what the Lord has for us, and let's go ahead and do it. Say, hey, bless you. Peace.